The Hebrew word for tree is etz.
Etz.
And so that's the inspiration Ents, behind the name of Tolkien's.
Ents.
Yeah. Tree walkers.
Those, yeah.
Like tree beard.
Huh, bamboo is considered grass.
It is?
Yeah. It's not a tree.
You know what's crazy is it's remarkably strong. Dude. Yeah. That's so weird.
That's weird.
Wow.
So Ents are all male. Well.
Nope.
No.
False.
The ones that are the tree beard, they don't know where the female was.
Yeah, they lost them.
That's right.
I'm trying to think.
Yeah, I remember that.
Okay.
Yep.
Ents are just, I thought, is it just, no.
All the ents in Fangorn are male. Because they don't know where all the females went.
And they don't remember what they look like. yeah.
That's a funny tree fact. Well,
all right.
Question of the ep.
You got it. Says, provided by Preston.
No, it doesn't.
Yeah, it does.
It literally does.
Hobbit. It does. I did not read that, actually. I just read from below that. I read the outline. Hobbit.
You're not gonna get asked to do it next time because it's not gonna be a good one.
We'll see.
Just fire it up. Don't give them extra time.
Don't give them extra mind time.
Something real quick. Nope. Hold up. Quick.
No phone.
Welcome to Shadowcast Radio.
You do the middle. Okay, ready? This is Shadowcast Radio.
Way to switch it up there, man.
You are back for round three of this Shadowcast episode series with your host, Owen Brazington.
Preston Ackerman.
Nathan Brazington.
I think it's technically episode four, but
third.
Oh, because Brendel,
you know what? Yeah.
Yep. Yeah. That's right.
But actually, we're going to extend.
I think so, yeah.
The word in the wind is that there's going to be another.
Another
plus
theme.
One.
Another.
I guess there's another theme in scripture that we have to address.
That's right. Actually, very important one.
Agreed.
Yeah,
and I think it's been talked about or mentioned many times already in this series so far.
Yeah.
Especially in Brindle's.
Who's doing it?
I'm volunteering to do it.
Preston.
Okay. Yeah. And do we get a sneak peek of what it is, or is it a surprise?
It's not a surprise.
Because it's about water. So.
Okay. Do you want to let our audience know that it's going to be about water?
You know, let's keep it a surprise.
It was a surprise how quickly that became not a surprise.
We will be addressing the theme of water in the next episode.
Yeah.
That's such a good
It's going to be a good one. I'm excited about that one.
Yeah.
Not that I'm not excited about today's.
Because I think
today's going to be good.
Water
too.
Is mentioned well over 3 to 4 times.
At least.
In scripture.
Yeah.
A couple times. Over. Yeah.
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 So you guys want to tune in 2 weeks for that, for sure.
For sure. It's going to be good.
And hopefully this series has been a blessing to all of you guys.
Yep. Our hope is that this has been not terribly kind of academic and weighty, but that it's actually something that's going to be enjoyable, right?
Yeah.
Like something that's pointing you to Jesus, not just kind of sitting in some ivory tower and contemplating, but that this hits the heart. And that it points to the actual gospel message. That's the goal of the themes. And our hope is that Christ is being glorified through them.
It's good.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
So if they're not, let us know.
Then
I'm hoping.
Turn feedback at shadowcastradio.com.
Yeah.
No, I'm just
kidding. I'm hoping it's been as much as of a blessing to our listeners as it has been to me. I've really learned quite a bit from this series.
Praise the Lord.
Your guys' episodes have been great.
Praise the Lord. I'm excited for your episode.
Oh,
man.
This is going to be good.
Me too.
This
is
going to be a great topic.
So we're doing the theme of trees this week.
Woo! Trees and scripture.
But the question is, before we start, do I get the opportunity to do another round of the question of the ep.
Well, did you plan one? Because if so, yes.
No, I think we'll pass, but not because your question was bad, but because we didn't answer it in a very pithy way.
I
think we failed you.
Yeah.
Which is why you can't go.
Well, again. And I wasn't going to say
entirely.
That.
I really did.
Actually,
that was wrong. No, I thought it was a good question, though.
Yeah, it was a good question. It's just we didn't do a good job. So I guess it kind of in part relies on your other co-hosts, sadly. Yeah.
Well, sorry about that.
Sorry about that.
So moving on. Preston's turn.
I'll go. I do have a question.
He's got it this
Oh,
week.
You do?
Okay.
I do have one, yeah.
Ah. I was hoping he was unprepared so we could immediately judge him.
I was unprepared 3 minutes ago, but I thought it was.
Now you're prepared.
Now okay. I'm prepared.
All right.
All right.
That's fair.
We got to jump into it?
Sure.
Let's do it.
All right. Okay. So if you could be part of a future either movie or TV series project, what would that project be? And also, what would you want your role to be in it? You know, you could be a consultant, or you could be an actor, or you could even help with writing. What would the series or movie be, a future project that you would love to be involved in?
Okay,
what's that series or what's that movie? And also, what would your role be in it?
So question, as is tradition, to answer your question with a question.
Yes.
Does it have to be a real project, or is it a made-up project, or either?
I think either. Okay. Yeah, I think either. Like something that could potentially become a future project.
Okay.
Maybe it's a book series you like that's not been made, or maybe there's something that needs to be remade. Mm. Or if you, I mean, there are some shows. My answer is going to be of a series that's being planned actually by Netflix right now. But
well, okay.
Ooh.
I could do a real one, I guess.
Now think about it for a little bit.
I could do a made up one too, though.
Do you have a future, like, I don't know, or do you have like a book series that you've read maybe in the past?
Oh man, there's so many. Yeah, there's so many good options there. But, well, I can go first if you want.
Okay, go ahead.
So Daily Wire is actually making a series based on the Pendragon. So the story of Arthur and Merlin, but more like younger years.
Yeah.
And so I'm pretty interested to see how that comes out.
Mm-hmm.
And so I could see how it would be cool being part of that series. As far as what form, I think it'd be really cool to be on the writing team, actually, to be honest. Because I think like shaping, like storytelling well is such a cool thing.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And to be able to be part of like forming and shaping that story would be pretty cool.
Mm-hmm.
As far as a made up series, there are just, oh yeah, there's so many.
Mm-hmm.
Also another real one that it would be kind of fun to be a part of would be, so you've probably all seen the Rings of Power series.
Mm-hmm.
That there was pretty mixed reviews on, but I think it would be cool to be part of that though.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's just such an epic world and you have so much to pull from, and so I think that would be
That's
cool.
Great,
but the bad side of that is it's kind of like Star Wars, where the fans are the like harshest critics.
Yes,
you know, so people that love Tolkien and the Lord of the Rings world just are brutal.
They're savages.
It's rough. So you'd have to know that you're gonna get get the business on that. But anyways,
that's a good answer.
That's what I got.
You got anything, Owen?
Yep. I would do a series on the Silmarillion.
Okay.
Yeah.
And then the Fall of Numenor.
Mm-hmm.
And I would want to be in the Silmarillion. I would love to be one of the humans that fought on the side of the elves.
Oh, you want to be an actor?
Yes. But they have to stick to the script or I walk.
Yeah.
You're making those demands up front. That's good.
No, but I would love to. I think the Fall of Numenor would actually be probably a pretty sad movie, like A New Hope on the Star Wars.
Yeah.
Because that's kind of a sad story.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
The Silmarillion would be a really cool.
But it's an important pre-story that does help to inform the Lord of the Rings story.
Yeah. So, will you actually give the background behind the Silmarillion? Sorry if people aren't unaware of that book.
Well, so it's the pre-story.
Pre-story before The Hobbit took place.
Yep. Before The Hobbit took place, before The Lord of the Rings took place. So there's some important ties. Like, for example, you have Strider himself, right? He's actually part of the lineage of the Numenoreans and were known for having long life.
Incredibly long
life. Yep, incredibly long life. And so he's from that line, which is why he's remarkably old, though he seems young.
Mm-hmm. And they were gifted an island of incredible resources for their in their assistance of helping the elves against the fight against evil. Mm-hmm.
But then it floods.
They became corrupted. Yep. Yep.
And so there's a little bit of water theme in there.
Yeah.
Interesting.
Hmm. How about you? A good one. That'd be cool.
Yeah. Those are both good answers. And definitely, it'd be so much fun to be involved in any project, I suppose, that relates to Tolkien's world. But for me, it would be Lewis, actually. So so Netflix actually bought the rights to remake the books of the Chronicles of Narnia.
Oh, did they?
They did.
I didn't know
really?
That.
They
did. Is that recent?
Yep. Well, it's fairly recent. In 2019, I think, is when is when they purchased the rights or when the news of that came out. But then, of course, when COVID hit, that definitely put that on hold.
Wow.
What's interesting is fans are a little bit nervous, though, because the director who's writing at least two of the Chronicle Narnia movies on Netflix, her name's Greta Gerwig. She actually is recently known for being the director of the Barbie movie that just recently came out.
Oh, great. Uh-oh.
And so there's a little bit of apprehension when it comes to her directing the Narnia Chronicles. Right. And so I would like to be a part of that project as a consultant.
You're going
to
write
for
the
that
ship.
Very well, to provide the advice that I think the goals that, what Lewis wanted to communicate through the Chronicles. Yeah. I don't want that to be ignored. In other words, I don't want you to just take Lewis's world that he made and tell your own story.
Right. Yep.
I want you to tell the story and the themes and the lessons that Lewis wanted to teach through each Chronicle book.
Right.
Yeah. I don't want those to be ignored. Yeah. So I'd want to be a consultant on
that's good.
There you go.
Series. Man, that's great.
You should do that because I have a feeling it's going to need it.
Yep. They're sitting on a gold mine of storytelling.
If they stick to the script.
If they go off on their own pursuing agendas that they have on other movies,
which has happened a lot.
Yep.
Yeah. You've ruined it.
Yeah.
Well, that's what's frustrating to me with all of these things is I get you have to adapt them to make it work.
Yep.
But at the same time, it's like you have modern, directors or people involved in screenwriting and all the other stuff that I don't know why we feel like we're but better storytellers than some of the classics. Yeah.
Stop it.
It's so arrogant to be like,
I completely agree.
Yeah, they kind of had some good ideas, but what will really make this great is let's put in some
change the
cultural
plot.
Themes. Let's change, what?
That's a good point.
It's silly.
You think it's the directors wanting to leave their mark on history?
I don't know if it's the directors or if there's, people above them. There's a lot of societal pressure, I'm sure.
And there
are sure when it comes to storytelling.
Agendas and all
for sure. That'll inform. So. And even the worldview of the director, is going to inform some of those aspects.
Because we do live in a different time, certainly. But I always just thought that's the most arrogant thing to do. Mm-hmm. Take a great story and then
a classic.
It's kind of good, but let's make it way better.
Let's change it.
Let's make it really good.
Let's add a spaceship.
So anyway, I would want to be want to be involved in that series because I think I could help them.
That's good.
If you're listening, reach out to us, feedback at shadowcastradio.com. If you have contacts, I would absolutely be willing to be a consultant on the series. I'm just putting it out there.
What are your preconditions, Owen? What are your do you have conditions before being hired?
I'm comfortable with certain aspects of maybe some of the details being changed so that you can adapt. That you can adapt the stories to fit the screen,
right?
Because unfortunately, when it comes to reading a book and it's having an author tell the story, that story is told from the omniscient perspective.
Right,
and so sometimes you get insight even into some of the characters' minds and thinkings and motives. And so that's hard to translate sometimes when it comes to watching cinema.
Yeah.
But still, I think you can integrate those themes well. If they changed the plot or told a story that Lewis did not tell, I would walk. I would not want my name associated with it. That's my goal. All
right,
my goal would be to help them continue on what Lewis wanted to communicate throughout those tales. And I think I have the insight to help them.
And you should also ask for a cape.
That would be conditioned too.
A reasonably expensive cape.
A purple mattress chair.
And a judgy chair. I want a nice judgy chair.
Yep, there you go.
Okay.
That I could sit on next to the director.
Done.
I like
Just kidding.
Well, that's a great question. That's a good one. Thank you. I like it.
Did I pass?
We'll see. We have to deliberate.
The jury has to speak privately.
It doesn't matter.
So.
Oh, man.
All righty. Well, that actually kind of is the perfect segue into what we're going to be talking about this week.
Can't wait to hear how.
Yeah, tight.
C.S. Lewis also used tree figures in his writing.
That's true.
I don't know if that's just a coincidence, but we are speaking on trees today.
It is a providence.
That's good.
And Tolkien, you got the ants. Don't forget about the ants, man.
That's true.
Oh, yep. They even have the tree in the White City.
Oh, yep.
That is totally a play on the Tree of Life. Man, for sure.
Absolutely. And it, yes.
Like it actually fluctuates with good and evil.
Yep. And evil has encompassed it for the duration of like the story. And yet something happens at the end.
Anyways.
And that's great.
So yeah.
I should have included that in here. Start. I just wondered, do you guys have any interesting tree facts?
Yeah, I came up with six really. I'm just kidding. Owen came up with most of the tree facts. Provide us with an outline.
But the thing is, he is a tree fan.
He is.
That is true.
Which is something I didn't know about him. Yeah. This is awesome. New news to me.
It is.
These are some really fun facts.
I want to hear, and I think the audience wants to know, what's your fascination with trees? Where did that start?
Yeah.
The variation in beauty.
Yeah.
And scent of trees.
Yeah.
And the changing of colors is cool in the production of fruit. Yeah. There's just so many different cool aspects about trees that I love. The sizes.
Beautiful.
I think of one of my favorite types of trees are the bonsai trees, the little mini trees that are super old, yet just tiny little trees.
Yeah.
And then there's, of course, some really cool looking trees in South Africa, which have a really distinct shape.
Yeah, they got
shape.
The like mushroom shape almost.
Yep.
Those are cool looking.
So I don't know. I just love the different scents, the wide variation of scents, colors.
Yeah.
I guess roles that trees play.
Yeah. I think the Lord was creative when he.
Yeah.
When he designed the tree and really wanted to showcase his artistry and creativity and the variety of trees there are. So I grew up here in Wyoming, Southwest Wyoming. And so we tend to get lots of more evergreen trees. So we get lots of pine trees. We also have some aspens, which again, beautiful, like the change of the leaves, especially during this time in the fall. It's gorgeous. But I remember traveling to the West Coast and seeing a palm tree for the first time. Mm. And I was real excited about that.
Because
I'd never seen one before. And I'm pretty sure I was a senior in high school when I saw my first palm tree.
Man.
I remember seeing it at a stop. I probably looked weird, but I remember seeing it at a like a gas station. And we stopped and I went and hugged it.
You literally were a tree hugger.
I literally was a tree hugger. But that's because I'd never seen one and I was real jazzed about it.
All right.
It probably wasn't even that cool of one. Yeah. It was at like a gas station.
That's all right.
But I was happy to see it.
That's cool. That's good. I like that. Well, I will start us off since I mentioned bonsai trees.
Sure.
The oldest bonsai tree is called Ficus retusa Linn. And it's in the... It lives in the Crespi Bonsai Museum in Milan, Italy, and it's over 1,000 years old. And so,
and yet it's still real small, I bet. Or is it big?
You know, it's actually of decent size.
This one is not one of those tiny,
yeah, little ones. I was looking at a picture and it was hard to gauge, but I would say something maybe like 10 feet tall and maybe 10 feet wide or something.
I bet that would be an epic bonsai tree.
So it'd be cool to see. But I imagine like the maintenance on that 1,000-year-old tree is just...
I bet there's pressure on to maintain it.
Yeah. Yeah. Stakes are high.
Oh, for sure.
I do have one tree fact, and I will pose it as a question. What is the largest known living organism on Earth?
I think I know the answer to this one.
Okay.
Isn't it actually a web of fungi that live underground?
Well,
like a system of fungi?
It might be debated, but at least according to the couple of places I saw, the Pando, located in Utah, USA.
Really?
It's a grove of quaking aspen trees.
Spanning
over 106 acres. Because aspens are just clonal.
Mm-hmm.
So it's one organism that just keeps cloning.
Yeah. And so like the root system spreads out wide and shoots come up.
So it's 106 acres.
Wow.
Of one organism of quaking aspens.
Man, that's awesome.
That's pretty cool.
Yep. That's a good one.
Yeah.
So it's hard to know this actually. So I always like to question some of these like, oldest things and biggest things.
Right.
I mean, you can't really know that unless you're sort of omniscient. Unless you're God, I suppose.
Right.
But they say that the oldest kinds of trees that we have today in existence are the bristlecone pine.
Oh yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yep.
And so I think they've got some photos of what the bristlecone pine looks like. If you Google it, it's kind of this famous twisted looking tree that looks dead actually. And like you don't see leaves on it, but it's really got this twisted, epic-looking shape to it.
Yeah.
So, wow. That's a good one.
Yeah.
There's one cool fact, like when you talk about utility of a tree. Mm-hmm. There's a tree called the agarwood, which is one of the rarest trees in the world, and it's found in the jungles in the Philippines. Mm. And it's a non-timber wood, but the special thing about this is that when it gets infected, it releases like this...
Sap
as a defense, and it's very aromatic, and so it's worth a whole bunch of money to the perfume industry, the scent industry. And so for 2.2 pounds of like this sap resin will go for around $13,000.
That's crazy.
And so it only comes when the trees get infected. And
by
so
a mold
and it turns the color of the tree dark, and then it is very aromatic. And so that's kind of cool. It'd be cool to see that tree in its natural element.
Oh, for sure.
Yeah.
I think that's such a funny story too.
Yeah.
We oftentimes like to talk about how the Lord's a creative storyteller. Isn't that kind of remarkable? It's like once the tree's infected, then like its value and its beauty kind of comes
just
out. It's real kind of kind of anticlimactic. It's almost like ironic.
Yeah.
Which is, that's cool.
The fact that the one you had on here about the tallest tree, 380 feet tall, coastal redwood named Hyperion, which I just think is cool.
That's a great name.
Yeah. And that its location is secret so that it won't get vandalized. That's real funny.
Yeah. Man, that's crazy. Somewhere I could imagine looking up that high. Wow.
Yeah, that's tall.
That tree is quite big.
Yep.
Should we go on a journey to find it?
Yes.
We will not vandalize it, though. We will honor it.
No, no vandalism.
Would you hug that tree if you found it?
I wonder how wide that trunk is.
You would?
Oh.
It wouldn't be a real hug. You kind of just...
No, it's not a hug.
Laying on it.
Yeah, it's like a... What
just
is
kind of
that?
Feeling
yeah.
it.
Yep.
What is it called when you... That's like hugging a house. You're not hugging it.
You're kind of just like touching it with your arms.
I don't know. Whatever that's called.
So I don't know. I just think those are cool.
Those are good facts.
That is cool. Yeah.
Thanks for sharing some of those.
But when we're looking at scripture, I was looking through some just facts on how many times are trees mentioned in the Bible. And when I say trees, I should probably provide a clarification that correlated words include like seeds, leaf, branches, mm-hmm. roots, and fruit. If you take those along with trees, I'll call them, we'll refer to them as tree language.
Yep.
And so in the ESV, this tree language appears around 700 times. And if, depending on the version, King James version, we're looking at around 950, close to 1,000 times. Mm. So this theme of trees really appears all throughout scripture.
Yeah. And I think themes really are like that. Yeah. There's almost too many to count. You just see it repeated often.
Yep.
It's a form of repetition. And so the goal of repetition is for the reader to catch that, to take note of that.
Perfect. Well, and so let's just start from the beginning.
Perfect.
Where would you guys point to the beginning for this tree theme?
I'd probably go to like New Testament.
That was a horrible question. This is a question everybody knows.
Yeah. Maybe the beginning.
There it
so
is.
So in the beginning was
creation.
Yep. So God created, of course, in 6 days. He rested on the seventh day. He entered into his creation. And then there was a special hot spot of God's presence that we see in the Garden of Eden. And so in the midst of the Garden of Eden, you have really two trees that are in focus. The call actually is given for Adam to eat of all the fruit of the garden. So there's multiple trees there, but the author wants to focus on two particular trees. Mm. There's the tree of life that's in the midst of the garden. You can kind of think of it as the center point,
the middle
tree, the tree that is kind of the focus of really the entire garden. Mm. But in order to get to that tree, you have to go past another tree, a kind of tree of testing that looks desirable. The Bible calls it the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So those are the two, I think, trees that the scriptures are trying to get you to take note of. They're important to the plot of the story.
Yeah.
So did I get it right?
There we go. Nailed it. Okay. But here
it'd
is
crazy if there was another tree I'd miss.
Maybe actually here is a better question. Let's say, let's jump to, of course, there was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil as well, that God prohibited Adam and Eve from partaking of that fruit. They could have fruit from every other tree.
Yep.
Yeah.
But that one. And what did they gravitate towards?
That's right.
The fruit on that tree. And after they had taken hold of its fruit and saw that it was pleasing in their sight, Genesis 3:22 says, "Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reached out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever.'" Mm-hmm. My question is, so we see there that he put cherubim with a flaming sword to guard against Adam, taking hold of the tree of life.
That's right.
And can you guys speak to that significance?
Mm-hmm. So yeah, the warning's given after they've eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and were cursed, really. Now, the warning or the focus is that, well, they can't get to the tree of life now. Well, God's going to stop them or prevent them from eating of the tree of life. Because if you were to eat of the tree of life, you would live forever. And so I think the implication, the silent implication of scripture, is that if they were to eat of the tree of life in that moment, they would be eternally separated, like eternally in that state of rebellion. And so I think even in that story, you have a little bit of a hint of kind of the gospel being told there. It's a grace that they're separated, because if they were to eat of the tree of life, they would eat now forever in a state of death.
Mm. Okay. Okay. Yeah, that is it's interesting you use that word.
But there's a little bit of
God.
There is a little bit of, I mean, sort of interpretation that you have to bring into that, because it's not directly clear. You just see the author take note, like, lest they take out their hand and eat of the tree of life and live forever. Therefore, they're removed.
Yeah. I think there's a lot. Yeah. There's a lot going on behind the scenes, and maybe even before where our narrative starts. Like, we know that, you know, God is pre-existent. So, you know, it's not like he didn't exist before the garden. You know, he did. So I think there's a lot that we don't have the whole picture. And I think you have moments where you're like, wait, what? Mm-hmm. Like, things are just introduced, like, oh, and here's this. Probably. And you're like, wait, what? What's the backstory on that? And it's like, we don't have all of that. We just have what he wanted to give us. And there is this sense with that, like, there is a a very real like danger and darkness that would happen if they now having eaten of the tree of knowledge of good and evil were also to eat of the tree of life. Like that would be a bad situation. And so I think you made some good, you know, allusions to what some of that could look like. But yeah, I think we don't know the whole thing.
We don't really know the whole thing.
We really just don't.
But really the tree of life becomes, I think, a focus and repeated theme, which will attempt to answer that plot tension. Like they can't eat of the tree of life now. But will they be able to in the future?
Right.
Like that's kind of the tension, I think, that the tree theme is trying to illuminate to us as we as we really trace it throughout scripture.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's good. And I think we'd be amiss not to mention, though, the promise referred to in Genesis 3:15.
For sure. For sure.
Where, you know, the whole point of this show is pointing people to Jesus. And in that promise, it's alluded to in Genesis 3:15. It says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. So here's reference that the defeat of the enemy will come from an offspring of the
from a seed.
Through their line, from their seed.
From a seed. It's the seed of the woman.
That's good.
That's an important clarification there. And so that language is it's horticulturist. Like that it's a language that speaks toward the nature of trees, and yet it's being applied even to humanity, into Eve's, the promise that is given right there in the gospel, right there, the first gospel given right there. Seed language is used. And so that's an important catch, I think, to keep in mind.
Well, and even Galatians 3:16 comes out and says exactly who this seed was.
Yes.
I don't know. In that passage, it says the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ.
That's right.
And so that points specifically to the seed of Christ that
would
come and be crushing the serpent's head.
Amen.
Which is cool. It's absurd to think that you you may have heard from Andy Stanley that you can separate the Old Testament from the New, or unhitch it is the language he used. And that's absurd.
That's a remarkable claim.
Yeah.
And it's one that we should never...
It's a foolish claim.
It is.
Yeah.
And it's one that we should never attempt to follow.
So that is kind of the beginning portion of this tree theme, which kind of is the T in which we drive this theme.
And it's the thing that we should be thinking about as we're reading scripture now. We should always be reminded of that very thing, like these two trees, their significance, and then also this seed who's going to come from the woman. Like, so we're looking for seedlings and then like trees. That's what we're looking for as we're reading scripture. Like that's what Genesis is trying to get you to see. So, and as we are tracing this theme now forward, what are some of the some of the next tree examples that you want us to try to visit and
so
make sense of?
I tried when I was thinking about doing this series, I was like, well, there's the beginning, there's the middle, and there's the end.
Right.
But before we jump to the middle, I thought, what are some other categories that where trees are used as a theme?
Yeah. Just as you kind of categorize this, that really the tree language does different things. It's so the main thing, of course, is, you know, beginning, middle, end is pointing to Jesus, but it's doing that in multiple ways. And I love that you brought up that it's really one of the uses is as deliverance. So we see this in multiple places, but one of the first places I thought of, and you were right there too, was the ark, but that's Genesis 6:14. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. So gopher wood, of course, being a type of coming from a tree. And so that was used. So it's almost like they made this giant, I mean, it's a tree boat, almost like a a protective shell or seed type situation that they pass through the waters of judgment in. you know.
Hey, and so that's next time.
It is next time, but super cool because it's totally wood as from a tree as deliverance.
As deliverance, wood is deliverance. Absolutely, and you see that same idea replayed even in Moses's story as when he's an infant in the basket in Exodus chapter 2, verse 3. It's the same story being told in the ark. When this is Exodus chapter 2, verse 3, when she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and dapped it in bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. So again, you see like a deliverance, a delivery casket made of wood that passes through water.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah. Same idea being told actually.
Mm-hmm. Man, that's cool. That's cool imagery. It's a means of deliverance God uses.
Yep.
Yeah. That's good. That's good. Another one is when we talk about trees in reference to temple spaces. Mm-hmm. And you brought this up during your fire episode, Preston, but it made me think of Moses and the burning bush.
Yeah.
But here is this tree, this bush. Tree language being used here that is not being consumed. And so it's serving kind of as a temple place.
It is. Absolutely.
That's so cool. I think that was really cool that you pointed that out. That's Exodus 3:2-6.
Yeah. Mm. That's a great example. And so then you'll see trees or wood used in the construction, of course, of the tabernacle in Exodus 3:6, or even the temple as well in 1 Kings chapter 6. Trees are an important aspect of both of those spaces, of both of those buildings. And I don't think that's a... And here's something that's interesting about Scripture too, is like that seems obvious. Like we tend to build things with wood, like even in our own culture.
Right.
And so then like, but how can we know that the author's actually trying to provide something more than just a description of events that happened, but that there's actually some sort of thematic tie?
Yeah.
If it seems like it should be obvious.
Well, one thing to me that makes it obvious is the way the temple was decorated. Mm. Like, I don't think it's... So when you see, like, put on the walls, you know, the pictures of cherubim or trees, like, I don't think it was just that God is like, I just kind of like those better than the other things I made. Like,
that would look really cool,
there. Like, that space just needs that. That would fit. It would work.
Put a tree there.
Do that. Like, I don't
put a tree in the building, which you made out of trees.
So I think that just the fact that that was like a divine, like, command, like, why would God care about what, like, the decoration, or why not just have it plain, you know?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But I think that's the fact that that, to me, that says those things have significance beyond just a cool picture, you know? So to me, those things specifically should make us think, well, why that? So that's got to have some significance.
There's some tree things that are even in the temple and included in the ark.
Yeah.
You guys remember?
Yeah.
It's the budding staff.
Budding rod of Aaron.
Yep.
Wow. That's good.
So you see trees are kind of everywhere in the temple. Yeah. And I think you see that point even reiterated in the ark story, because that is a kind of like micro temple, which then lands on, of course, a new world that God created in the Noah story.
Man, that's good.
For sure.
Yep.
For sure.
Well, and then how about in terms of kingdoms and spiritual growth slash maturity? We've seen that type of theme being used in conjunction with this tree language we see throughout Scripture. I mean, an obvious one would probably be Daniel's interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream.
Yeah, it's a famous
one. Of future kingdoms. That's Daniel 2:31-45. Mm-hmm. So we see this future kingdom being played out in Nebuchadnezzar's vision. Yep.
Yep. And that's even just in Nebuchadnezzar's example. And so like kingly rule and authority is tied to tree imagery and tree language. I mean, you guys think of like the shoot of Jesse. Do you remember some of that language that the prophets use?
Yeah.
I mean, it's a stump and then out comes a shoot. And that's talking about David, the King David. And so that same language will even be used to prophesy and talk about even the David's greater son.
And that's good.
So trees are used even in that kingly domain there, anticipating the future king.
That's good. Man, I didn't even catch that. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I think another just famous example that Jesus gives, it's in Luke chapter 13, verses 18-19. He's talking about the kingdom and what the kingdom is like. He said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? Verse 19, it is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches.
Mm, that's good. Yep.
Mm-hmm. So the kingdom of God, and I want to take note of this, that I think you can argue from Luke chapter 13, it starts minimal. It starts from the smallest of seeds, and yet grows to such an extent that the birds nest in its branches, it becomes a haven. Right. And so I think the kingdom of God in its seed form with the early apostles expanded and is continuing to grow throughout history. And so I think for us, it could be tough in our, even our own day and age to see, man, like, what I want to see the fullness of this tree and its growth where there's peace and prosperity, where God's kingdom just fills everything. But the kingdom is still growing. Like, who knows? It could still be in its shoot form. Like, in the future, we don't know how God is going to eventually grow that tree so that the fullness of the kingdom really gets expanded. That might be, I mean, future to us. But let us have a long-term goal to understand that Jesus, who is the head of this kingdom, he is going to bring it to flourishing. And I think we have a precious promise of that here in Luke 13. The kingdom of God, it is like that.
Yep. When we even see elements of that in our own personal sanctification, I think of tree language being used in the when talking about a righteous man. Mm-hmm. And that's in Psalm 1:3, it says, he is like a tree, he being a righteous man, is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers.
So there's another sort of tree associated with human comparison, metaphor, crossover.
Yep.
I mean, we're waiting for a seed. We see also humans as trees in that, in Psalm 1. And so that's an interesting twist on the theme as well.
Yep. That's cool. Trees as people.
Trees as people.
Yeah.
Shifting the tree language now in reference to judgment. So beforehand we had growth, spiritual maturity, those metaphors applied in that context, but now there's a application of that in terms of judgment.
Yep.
So where do we see that then as we're tracing this the tree theme in scripture?
Well, there's some obvious places, like God's judgment spoken about by Jesus in Matthew 7:19. It says every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So you see that element of judgment being poured out on dead trees.
That's right.
Yeah.
And even like he curses the fig tree.
Yep.
And actually the cursed fig tree is a metaphor for Israel, which you see in the Old Testament. So again, trees as people, but you see even the judgment language applied in that context there. I do know that an aspect of God's judgment that you will see in the Old Testament oftentimes is like a lush garden suddenly gets consumed by fire. And so the lush garden, which contained many trees, and for example, the Sodom and Gomorrah story, eventually became a space that was
barren,
desolate and dry.
Yeah, Pete, you kind of talked about that on your desolate wasteland.
Yeah.
Or your wilderness.
On a wilderness
theme.
Yeah,
that's good.
So that applies in that, that applies in that respect.
There's one that I found interesting was in tree language when it's talking about judgment, God's judgment of Assyria. And Assyria is compared to a great cedar, a towering cedar in Lebanon, only to be cut down in the judgment of God. And that's found in Ezekiel 31:10-14. So Assyria, Nineveh, was this thriving, bustling garden, in a sense, compared to this giant cedar. And God pronounces judgment against them after this is probably 100+ years after Jonah had already gone to Nineveh and proclaimed God's judgment. And then they reverted back to the evil.
Yeah.
And here you see God pronouncing judgment, saying the enemies will cut you down.
Yeah. And you see the cut down language too, used in the New Testament by John the Baptist, actually, when the Pharisees came to see what he was doing when he was baptizing. He says, He warns them, actually, like, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Even now, the axe is laid at the, at, like, at the
base.
That's
good, yeah.
Uh-huh. So you see the, again, the judgment tree metaphor used even right there in the New Testament context.
Yeah.
Man, that's good.
It's all over.
Even Judas hung himself.
Yep.
Yeah.
Yep. When it comes to then understanding tree and judgment, there is a theme that you see established in the Old Testament, the idea of that whoever is hung on a tree is cursed by God.
Yeah, and that comes from Deuteronomy 21:23. It's interesting because in the context in Deuteronomy, it's more like Judas did where he hung himself like by the neck. But then we'll see, as I know you'll take us to, Owen, but in the New Testament, they refer back to that in reference to Jesus, which is super, super interesting. So,
well, bring us into the middle then. Let's cover the middle.
Yeah. So the middle is all about the tree of Calvary. And that is, well, it starts with the promised seed way back from Genesis, the first gospel. This is the promised seed arriving, which we see that in the genealogy in Matthew 1:1-17. Mm-hmm. So this is the arrival, really, of the seed. So like Preston said, we've been looking for seeds, and Owen talked about the promising of that, and now here it is. Although we don't see that right away, maybe.
Mm-hmm. It's good, yeah.
But well, it's
not clearly evident. Developed. Yeah, mm-hmm. Yep.
Yeah.
Certainly. But as the New Testament authors reflected on the gospel, you see it in their writings.
Yeah.
Like, it, there's no question when it comes to, for sure, comes for to sure. that. So we see Jesus, of course, carrying his cross, like the cross as an item, which is an instrument of torture, but it's made of wood.
Yes.
Yep.
And he carries the cross really to his own heel. Mm. And you can even imagine some of those stories in the Old Testament, like Isaac, who had to bear wood up to Moriah with Abraham, like bear his own wood.
Yeah.
Jesus is doing the same thing. But unlike in that story where Isaac was figuratively resurrected, Jesus becomes the whole burnt offering.
Mm. Yep.
And remember the temple, some of the temple dealings when it came to fire. Well, what do you burn fire with? You burn it with wood.
Right? Yep.
And so you see the culmination of even the wood and fire element, even in the crucifixion scene where Jesus carries it up and he offers up his own life on that cross.
Yeah. Man, that's good.
Which I think is so cool when you think about, like you guys referenced, that Abraham or Isaac carried the wood that he was supposed to be sacrificed on. Mm-hmm. Jesus carried his cross. And so it's not surprising when we see later that Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me.
That's right.
So we're called to enter into that as well, which is a little further on, but I think is still noteworthy. Relevant. For sure.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And even in the crucifixion scene, you have like the explicit mention of him, his head being wrapped in thorns.
Mm. That's good.
And the thorn imagery.
Well, and what do you associate thorns with this type of wood immediately?
Yeah.
Well, the wilderness, right?
Well, there's wilderness. Yep. You think of the curse in Genesis.
The curse. Yep. It's all wrapped up in that.
And you even see the lamb or the ram in the Isaac story who's caught in the thicket, in the thorns as well.
Because
then that ram becomes the whole burnt offering
in
the place of Isaac.
Yeah.
Man.
And so basically, I think the grand author is saying, like, that crown of thorns, he's taking upon himself.
The curse is being laid on him.
Absolutely.
Wow. That imagery is just powerful.
So you have wilderness.
Yeah.
You have fire. And you have tree imagery even culminating right in the crucifixion story.
Man,
they're all
good.
There.
Yep. And you see this curse being laid on his head, which was the first curse where God said the ground is cursed with thorns and thistles.
Yep.
And then you see that being placed upon the head of Jesus. And now he's bearing this cross, which if you look at Acts 5:30, Peter refers to the cross as a tree.
Yeah.
And so the God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree.
Yeah.
And Pete, you referenced that earlier, the significance of someone... Or in, what was that, Deuteronomy?
Yeah, Deuteronomy 21. That's if a man has committed a crime punishable by death and he is put to death and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day, for a hanged man is cursed by God. You shall not defile your land the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. So we see that idea of if you're hung on a tree, you're cursed by God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. There's some other figures too in the Old Testament that were hung right. by trees. You think of Absalom, David's wicked son.
Yeah. Wow.
Who wants to kind of usurp and take the kingdom, but by his own might and sort of like
his cunning and
his cunning, and yet the justice came by a tree.
Yeah. He got hung on a tree.
But if you think of it, the weight of the curse placed on Jesus.
Yeah, which he volunteered.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
He was the one who wasn't cunning.
As a suffering servant.
He was a righteous
man. A righteous suffering servant.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And what I love in the middle part is that after being cursed, if there ever was a man that was cursed, it was Jesus for your sake and my sake.
That's right.
And we see in Galatians 3:13, where Jesus removes the curse of sin.
That's right.
By taking it upon himself. And that says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanging or who is hanged on a tree.
Yeah. And so that's a remarkable thought, isn't it? That the Son, like the eternal Son, became a curse for you and for me.
And I think this verse is cool for multiple reasons. That's the biggest reason, Preston, that you just said. But I think it's also cool because when we see like the author, so Paul here is also using the theme, like he's tying this Jesus dying on the cross to that Old Testament passage in Deuteronomy of whoever's hung by a tree is cursed. Mm-hmm. So it's clear that like that usage is a valid usage. It's right to tie those things together because scripture does it.
The inspired apostle did.
Right.
Yep. Man, that's good.
And so this idea of like the weight of sin and its curse being placed upon this one man, that Jesus Christ, really is the kind of fundamental tenet of the gospel. And Paul reiterates this idea elsewhere. You see it in 2 Corinthians 5:18-21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus.
Man, reconciliation.
Yeah, so through
by God being by Jesus being cursed for our sake.
Yep, we are reconciled back to God. And actually, that's a remarkable reflection of the gospel. Mm. I think we can tend to, you know, place the gospel in terms of whether you get to go to heaven one day, or heaven or hell. Really, reconciliation with God. Are you at peace with God or are you not? I think that's more the fundamental question that's being dealt with in the scriptures.
And that's for here and now and eternity.
That's right.
So it's definitely more. But what I love about you guys talking about the reconciliation is that really we think back to the beginning of, well, now they can't eat from the tree of life. They're separated. God cut them off from that. And so your question, Preston, of, well, will that always be the way it is? And so when we use that reconciliation language, I think that's cool. That's pointing us towards the end part.
That is good.
Yeah. Yep. And every good story and every good theme sort of begins and ends in a same place, but usually the end of the story, it's a better, kind of more exalted, more version. Grand.
Yep. Yeah.
But images in a fuller way, kind of its shadowy beginnings at the beginning of scripture.
That's good.
And so we see the tree of life then. And it appears again at the end of the story.
Pops back in.
Well, and I just real quick, just segue, is that because Jesus bore the curse for us, now the curse of sin is no longer hanging over the heads of those who have placed their trust in Christ. Mm. And so there, often that's a strategy of the enemy is to hold the past guilt of our sin over our head in condemnation. But I think of Romans 8:1, it says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who bore the curse of sin.
Yeah. Right. The curse is being undone. Amen.
Yep.
That's good.
So take us to the redemptive role then of trees. Preston. Yeah.
Well, it's the grand paradox of scripture is that the tree, the Calvary tree, is both a symbol of judgment, but it's also a symbol of reconciliation. Mm-hmm. It's paradoxically both. It's the one place in history where you see like the agent of death suddenly become the means through which life can be found. It's this remarkable twist in God's story that he is telling in redemptive history. right? The tree serves as the image of judgment, but also of redemption. And we really kind of see that in the, you know, the tree of life imagery that we see at the end of the story in Revelation 22, 1 through 2. Then the angel showed me the river of the waters of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb to the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations.
Hmm.
And I know, Owen, you also drew together some of these images too in the Ezekiel vision.
Yeah, man, right? Ezekiel 47, 6 through 7 and verse 12 talk about trees, in particular in the redemptive
sense. Which was, this is Old Testament.
Yep.
Right.
Right.
But it's pointing forward again to the victory Jesus achieves through the middle tree, which is the tree of Calvary.
That's right. And you see really the explicit mention of the tree of life being offered to God's people in Revelation chapter 2. The context of this verse is that it's to the church in Ephesus. At the beginning of the book of Revelation, you see these letters, these announcements being given to the early church. At the end of chapter 2, you see this explicit mention. I'll read verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God.
Mm. Yeah, that's good.
Right there. It's a replaying of the Eden story.
Right.
And now that question is answered. To the one who conquers, I will grant them access to eat of the tree of life. And how do we get back into that garden? Like, we've dealt with this theme before. Like, Christ became the cursed one.
Yeah.
And now he's the high priest who offers us now refuge back into that holy space. Now, that's something that we as Christians now, we have the promise of that, and we don't see it fully yet. But the seeds of it, I think, we taste and see, especially when we fellowship with Christ in the scriptures and amongst his people in church. Like, the delight of worshiping in a holy place and having a peace with God, that is like the culmination of all that you will find in this new Eden that's being talked about in New Jerusalem, where that tree of life is. But really, it's the Son who was lifted up on a tree that we're told to consume of in John 6. And if we don't consume of him, there's no life. We don't have life.
Mm. Yep.
And so really, like, that tree theme is the future promise to us that we have eternal life because we will get access to that tree to eat of it.
Granted.
That's right. Yeah, that'll be awesome. It's interesting that it says it'll be on either side of the river.
Yeah.
Because I'm assuming it's probably not like a small
tree.
A small river.
I think
maybe, like, it's a small river, but when I think river, I'm thinking like pretty big.
Yeah.
So it's cool to think of like what that looks like. Mm.
I think one of the images the author's trying to draw out from us is that when you'll see like the tovu vavohu space that you talked about, you have to pass through a river and then on the other sides of the tree, like or the garden. You see that in the Noah story. You see that in the Israelites, as they obviously pass through the waters of judgment in the Red Sea, but also as they pass through the Jordan River into the Promised Land. But in the Promised Land is where the theoretical tree of life is.
Right.
But this is saying now, you don't, like, on either side is the tree of life. The crossing has been done.
Yeah.
And so now it's everywhere.
That's awesome.
I think that's the idea.
Yeah.
Man. So that's what I just... It really, there's so many things you can take away from the tree themes,
for sure.
But it just memorizing even the beginning, the middle, and the end, where because we did partake of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, our guilt is there. Yet it was Christ at Calvary that incurred the judgment language of trees. Yet, and also there was the reconciliation that happened, and because of that, we are restored access to the tree of life.
Amen.
And it's all pointing to Jesus.
Yep.
Yeah.
He's the one who bought it for us.
And there's no bragging about that because there's nothing that we contributed to our regaining access to the tree.
Yeah. That's really good, Owen. Because the Savior resurrected, which is an important aspect of the gospel, it's the aspect of the gospel Paul claims, we get to then likewise enter into a similar replaying of the Jesus story where we die, but we have future resurrection as well.
Yeah.
And so because our resurrected Lord is the one who is our high priest, who's ever interceding for us, we could be certain that he's the one who's going to, as the priest, bring us back into that temple.
That's good.
And he will not fail in his work to do so because he's better than the temporary priests.
Amen. Amen. You know what's interesting to me? I might add one side caveat is that Judas, when he knew he was guilty, he sought escape through his own means of hanging himself on a tree. And the wrath of God remained on him.
That's right.
But where we see a different case is the thief on the tree next to him. He was on a tree of judgment because he was rightly guilty.
Right.
Yet he looked to the only source next to him who could provide access to the tree of life. And he placed his hope and trust in him. And as a result, on his death was allowed access to the
tree of paradise of God, Eden.
And so you see two guilty men and worlds apart difference in their end result.
Because of the different trees which they placed their hope in.
Yep.
And again, that's an echo back to Eden. Which tree are you going to eat from? One's going to result in your death. The other will result in your life. It's the same thing. The tree is unavoidable. Everyone has a tree of testing. A tree is involved no matter what.
Yeah.
So which tree are you going to partake of?
That's good.
Yeah. Man, so let me ask you guys real quick. In this theme, I really spent quite a bit of time, and it was not easy for me because I'm not used to approaching reading the Bible and doing some of my studies through looking at themes. That was a challenge. I'll be honest, it was a big challenge. And so I would say to both of you guys, in theme reflections, let's say someone is brand new to their approach in studying themes in scripture. How would you guys, do you have any pointers or tips on how they would begin this kind of daunting challenge, or any pointers? Like how can we start to learn to look for themes in scripture if we're doing it for the first time?
Yeah, I think, both of you have alluded to, but excuse me, most good themes are going to have some involvement at the beginning in creation, and certainly at the end. And they're all going to have some involvement with the middle, which would be Jesus. And that's ultimately what they all point to. So I think that as you read through your Bible and when you get to, those points in the narrative, the beginning, the middle, at the cross, and the end, just take note of what things are in all three of those places, because there's a good chance if something shows up in all three of those spots, that's a theme. And that's something then that you'll start to notice throughout all the intermediate sections as well. But that might be one thing I'd say to start. But I'm not by no means any kind of a expert or anything, but I do think that it is beautiful and helps really just paint a more vivid picture in scripture once we do begin to recognize those.
Well, I think we need to take Jesus's words in Luke 24 seriously, because his key to understanding the Old Testament was that he was its fulfillment. It's explicitly mentioned. It's Jesus's hermeneutic. He explained throughout the entire Old Testament the things concerning himself. And so if that's the case, we have to keep that in mind then.
Right.
And we do have to become students of the scriptures.
Like the
works of God are studied by all who delight in him. And so this is by no means, there's no easy solution, right? This is something that requires practice.
Yeah.
But there are resources at hand that I think are going to be helpful. Again, I would encourage anybody to check out the Unfolding album and the Unfolding book by Timothy Brindle. That was probably the most helpful resource for me to understand how biblical theology works, how themes work in scripture. Incredibly helpful. And it's put to meter and rhyme, which I think is really God's way of helping us with memorization. It's such a helpful resource. I couldn't recommend it more. Another great book that I think is excellent in terms of understanding this idea is something, it's actually a book we've recommended in the past. It's What is Biblical Theology by James M. Hamilton Jr. It's a dive into the Bible's symbolic nature. It's not a large book. It's an introduction to this idea. And so I think those are two helpful resources, but really the answer is to get into the scriptures.
Yeah.
To read for yourself.
That's good. Yep. And I think, praying that the Lord, praying that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher. Yeah. And I think for me, it's been hitting the mat. It's been tough digging work. And so sometimes there is a reading where, that we need to have a, in our reading of scripture, it involves like a Psalm 23 reading where we just allow it to just refresh us. But then there's also that type of reading where you're intentional and do some digging and hard work. Sure. And it is tiring, but that should be the pursuit of every believer, to be well-versed in scripture and do both types of readings. And I think both types are important.
Excellent.
So, hopefully this has been an encouragement to you. I know that I often feel that when I do a study on these topics that I'm the biggest beneficiary out of anyone. Hopefully this has been a blessing for you. I know that's our point here at Shadowcast Radio, is to point you all to Jesus. And so please do join us in 2 weeks as we talk about the important theme of water.
That's right.
And be in prayer for Preston as he studies and gets the prep work for that. And so do that. We love you guys. Join us again. God bless.
God bless.
Good night.
Be blessed.
Be blessed.
Send us a message at feedback@shadowcastradio.com.
Follow us on Facebook and Instagram.
Check us out at shadowcastradio.com.